this 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle to young Timothy. His days were numbered. In fact, in the 4th chapter of this 2 epistle, Paul talked about his days being numbered. He was in prison there in Rome, where he stayed for over 2 years. I'll show you that in a moment, but he knew his time was of departure was at hand. He wrote in verse 6, chapter 4, "I am now ready to be offered as a drink offering upon the sacrifice. The time of my departure is at hand." Right at hand. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Finished my ministry. And I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, by any means, but unto all them, every believer, every sheep, every elect, unto all them that love his appearing." All right, back to chapter 1. That Paul, verse 1, is the author. He's in Rome in prison. He's writing verse 2 to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." Now, Timothy was not Paul's child. Paul was not married. Timothy was Paul's son in the ministry, and he couldn't have loved him more if he'd have been a blood son. He loved him as his own son. He was his son in the ministry. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord." And then in verse 3, knowing that true faith, and he talks about Timothy having an unfeigned faith, without dissimulation, without pretense or hypocrisy. But Paul knows that kind of faith is the gift of God. So he doesn't praise Timothy. He praises God. He says in verse 3, "I thank God. I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with an honest conscience." He doesn't claim to have a pure conscience. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is pure, but the word is used there, an honest conscience. "I serve God with integrity and honesty and faithfulness. I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your love. I thank God for the gifts God's given you. I thank God without ceasing. Without God, you wouldn't have these things. Look back at 2 Thessalonians. Paul always ascribes all the glory to God. Every time he mentions mercy and grace, he ascribes it to God. Grace and mercy from God, from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. I thank God for you. And I thank God because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. You didn't choose God, He chose you. The faith in you is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So I thank God for you because He chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And He called you." Verse 14, "He called you by our gospel to the obtaining, of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I didn't earn mercy, I obtained it. We didn't earn forgiveness, we obtained it as the gift of God. So that's what he's saying to Timothy here. I thank God for you. I thank God for your gifts. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your love for Christ. And verse 4, he says, "I greatly desire to see you." I greatly desire to see you. Now, he tells him in 2 Timothy 4, turn over there, he urges Timothy to come see him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, "Do thou diligence to come shortly unto me." Come see me. And in verse 21, before he closes this last epistle, he says in verse 21, "Do thou diligence to come before winter." Come see me and come before winter. That is, Paul's in jail. That's Timothy going to go see. Paul was in an unusual jail, unusual prison. Turn to Acts, the last chapter of the book of Acts. The very last chapter. Chapter 28. Verses 30 and 31. This describes the prison. Paul was in prison in a hired house, in a rented house. He had a guard. He had chains. He was kept in prison. But he was allowed to have visitors. He was allowed to preach for 2 years. Our God's providence is marvelous and strange in this theory. But look at verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him." He was under house arrest. "Preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." That's the reason when I was reading a while ago, you noticed in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 16, 2 Timothy 1. "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chain, my prison, my guards. When he was in Rome, he sought me out there diligently and found me." That's the reason Paul said, "Timothy, come see me. Do thou all diligence to come see me, and come before winter. Onesiphorus sought me out." Then in verse 5 of our text, back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," genuine faith. That word unfeigned means without dissimulation, without pretense, without hypocrisy. "And that faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, who taught your mother. And that faith dwelt in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also." Genuine faith in our Lord. Now, this deep regard and affection which Paul had for this man Timothy did not prevent Paul in the following verses from warning Timothy. And exhorting him and reminding Timothy to continue in the faith. That's what he says in verse 6. "Wherefore, all of these things being true, I love you, thank God for you, praise God for your faith, without hypocrisy and pretense, genuine faith, the faith which dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother and in you. But Timothy, I'm going to remind you of some things. I'm going to warn you. I'll give you a timely warning to continue in the faith, because I've seen lots of people leave the faith." I want to show you a couple examples. 2 Timothy 1, I read it a moment ago, verse 15. 2 Timothy 1, 15. "This know, this thou knowest," you know this, Timothy, "that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom the leaders, Phygellus and Hermogenes." These were former friends that they turned away from Paul, away from the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at this, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, 10. "Demas." Now back in another scripture, Paul wrote about Demas, and he said, "Luke and Demas are with me. They send their greetings." Demas here was no longer with him. Verse 10. "Why? Demas hath forsaken me. He loved this present world. And he's departed. Having loved the world," his love for the world proved to be greater than his love for Christ, and he left. Look at verse
14. Same chapter, chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith is another farmer contender for the faith. He did me much evil. How could a man do a prophet of God much evil who believes something? Well, a man who believes something won't. But he just claimed to believe it. And Paul says the Lord reward him according to his works. Verse 16 of this same chapter. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all of them forsook me. I pray God he'll not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. But these friends deserted me. So Paul embraces in his heart this son in the ministry, in the faith, and tells him how much he loves him and thanks God for him and prays for him, desires to see him, and calls to mind his faith and the faith in his mother and grandmother. But he said in verse 6, I want to warn you. I want to put you in remembrance of several things. All right, here are four things that he speaks about to young Timothy. Verse 6. Let's look at these four things. And I'll give them to you ahead of time. Number one, stir up the gift that God put in you. Stir it up. That's like when I was a kid, we used to bank the fires. We had open grates and we'd burn coal. And we'd put ashes on the fire at night and go to bed, wake up the next morning, get the ashes out, stir up the coals and put some more on it. It would lie dormant through the night and the ashes would sort of subdue the fire. He said, you stir it up. And then next he talks about you're not being ashamed of the gospel. Don't let anything make you ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Then, thirdly, he warns him to be willing and be ready to suffer for this gospel. Because everybody does who believes it. That's the reason Demas and Phygellus and Hermogenes and Alexander and some of these others left it, mainly because they couldn't stand the pressure. Couldn't stand the persecution. They couldn't stand the heat. And they went to the friendliness of the world. And the fourth thing he warns them about, and I'll talk about tonight, holding fast sound words. All right, let's talk about stirring up the gift. See what Paul says here. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Don't forget this. Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The God-given gift to understand the gospel, to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel. It's not natural. It's not acquired by education. It's a God-given gift. He says it's a gift which is in thee, the gift of God which is in thee. The supernatural gift of God. He said, Timothy, the understanding and wisdom and knowledge you have of Christ and the gospel, the ability to teach it, preach it to others, you didn't come by that by nature, by human talent, by the ability to speak, by education. That gift was put in you by the power of God. It's the gift of God. Now watch this. By the putting on of my hands. Turn to 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. Let's read this in connection. 1 Timothy 4 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Let me tell you something. In the New Testament, it was only through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, that the Holy Spirit was given. Only by the apostles. There's not any record of any laying on of hands by anybody receiving the Holy Ghost but the apostles. Christ breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And then they laid their hands on certain people who received the gift of the Spirit of God. Now let me show you an example of that. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Now let's look at this. You see people today laying hands on folks and bestowing the power of the Holy Spirit, bestowing the Holy Spirit, bestowing healing by laying on a hand. No such thing. It's the apostles that laid hands on people, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, Philip was down here in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In verse 8 says, great joy in that city. Now look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon Magus himself believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, verse 14, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when these apostles were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, Philip didn't lay hands on these people. He was down there preaching to them. They heard him preach, believe what he preached. He didn't lay hands on them. He sent for the apostles, and they came down there, laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. See that? All right, I have no objection to the symbolic act of laying on of hands. I participated in this back in years past, ordaining preachers, ordaining deacons, ordaining others. But I tell you this, that we're mistaken when we think by the laying of our hands on someone, we can bestow upon them any power of God or the Holy Ghost are the gifts of God. Now forget that. It may be symbolic. It may be used as that sort of thing. But the power of God and the gift of God, that Paul talks about here, that was given to young Timothy to preach the gospel, to understand and teach the gospel. God gave it. God gave it. And God gave it through the laying on of the hands of his apostles. Now I'm not an apostle. We don't have any apostles today. The word of God is complete. The gift of God is complete. The gospel of God is complete. All we do as a voice is preach that gospel. The gift comes from him. The power comes from him. The saving comes from him. The faith comes from him. Now you stir it up. You stir it up. Stir up this gift. Stir it up with prayer. Stir it up with meditation. Stir it up with study. Stir it up with commitment. Stir it up! Don't become indifferent, careless. Too many enemies, too many distractions, too many, especially in this world. I hate to name things because I'd leave too many things out, but there's so many distractions. So many things. You just gotta keep stirring it up. Keep the fire burning. And then he says, because God hasn't given us, verse 7, the spirit of fear, cowardliness, timidity to perform our office, we don't perform this office of preaching, witnessing, teaching in a cold, lifeless manner. I like what Benjamin Franklin said about George Whitefield. George Whitefield was over here preaching, came over from England. George Whitefield preached in the colonies back before the Revolutionary War. He had an orphanage down in Georgia. Preached down in Savannah, Georgia, all up and down that country in the colonies. And one day, Benjamin Franklin was, one Sunday morning, was on his way somewhere, and a friend met him and said, where are you going? I guess in those old English ways, whence art thou bound? Whence art thou bound, good friend? Anyway, he said, I'm going to hear a preacher. And that was strange for Franklin to go hear a preacher. And this friend said, you're going to hear what preacher? He said, Whitfield. He said, you don't believe what he preaches. Franklin said, no, but he does. He does. That's stirring it up. I hope when I preach, I give the impression, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe this gospel. Live as if we believe it. Preach as if we believe it. Witness as if we believe it. I don't believe it, but he does. A lifeless, professional, indifferent manner is not becoming to God's servant. I don't mean to scream and act like a fool, but I mean to, in an unfeigned, without hypocrisy or pretense manner, preach the gospel. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We don't fear people. Somebody said one time, the preacher who preaches the gospel does not fear people. He does not fear persecution. He doesn't fear failure. He doesn't fear even demons. He just fears God. He just fears God. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. By my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, not by strength of men, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He's given us a spirit of love. Love for God and love for our hearers. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ, understand this to a certain extent. The rich young ruler came to him and asked, what good thing should I do to inherit life? And Christ said, well, keep the commandments. If you want to earn life by good things, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them from my youth up. Christ said, well, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. You haven't kept the commandments. You don't love others as you love yourself. Share it with them and prove that you love them. And he turned and walked away. And the scripture says the Lord looked on him and loved him. And I tell you, when we preach and people don't believe or turn away from our gospel or turn to an alluring life or world, I understand. I do. Do you understand that? I do. If it weren't for his grace, we would too. So you can look on them and love them. Isn't that right? Look on and love them. That's right. I love my children. Not all of them are believers, but I love them. That's right. I've got a friend. I met a pastor the other night, and I'm sure that if facts were known, he's heard me preach on television and commented how much he enjoyed it. I love the message. I love the man. He may not believe everything like I do, but still, his warmth, his interest, made me love him. And that's, we have a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, wisdom. God's taught us the gospel. But I tarried too long on that point, but I'll get to the next one here. He says to him, now you stir up this gift. Stir it up. By meditation and prayer and dedication and commitment and faithfulness. Now, verse 8. And don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What's the testimony of our Lord? It's the record concerning Christ's person and work. Turn to Revelation. I'll show you a scripture that tells you what the testimony of our Lord is. Revelation 1. Here's the testimony of our Lord. Revelation 1, 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John, his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and the things which he saw. That which we've seen, declare we unto you. That which we have heard, declare we unto you. That which our hands have handled, declare we unto you the testimony and record of God concerning Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed if his incarnation, God, became a man. How? I don't know. But God became a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can't explain it, just know it's so. Not ashamed of it. God became a man. The carpenter, the son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth. His poverty, He had no place to lay His head. Son of man hath no place to lay His head. He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Born in a stable, surrounded by animals. His friends were people of no influence or power or education. His crucifixion, He died despised and hated by all men, even by God. He walked the winepress of wrath alone, absolutely alone. Suffered and died an ignominious, wretched death on a cross as my substitute, my Savior. By His stripes, we're healed. I'm not ashamed of that. They buried Him and He lay in the tomb 3 days and He arose from the grave. Glorified, perfect. He sent it to the Father. Sat down at the right hand of God where He intercedes for His people. And His way is the only way. And His truth is the only truth. And His life is the only life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no woman, Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, Baptist, Presbyterian, or Methodist, or Nazarene, no man comes to the Father but by Him. By His righteousness, His perfect life, which imputes to us a holiness God will accept, and by His death on that cross, which redeems us from our sins, without which no man will be saved. I'm not ashamed of that. And old Paul said in Acts 24, he said, what they call heresy, what they call fanaticism, that's the way I worship the God of my fathers. What the outside religious world calls fanaticism and heresy, that's the way I worship God. In Christ, by Christ, through Christ only. That's right. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't even think for a moment to compromise it. We don't want to be brutal. We don't want to be harsh. We just want to be truthful. And regardless to whom we're speaking or with whom we're conversing, that's the only way men say. And whether it be our dear wife or husband or girlfriend or boyfriend or neighbor or family who objects to Christ and His cross and Christ and His blood and Christ and His elective grace and Christ and His sovereign mercy and Christ by His particular atonement, let them be offended. And if they go away, let them go away. But I will not be ashamed of the gospel of God's grace. I tell you why. I'll give two reasons.
Turn to Romans 1.
Romans 1.
Paul says this, and here's the two reasons why I will not, cannot, must not be ashamed of the gospel.
The gospel. Not a gospel. Paul didn't say I'm not ashamed of a gospel.
Look at Romans 1:16.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's a definite article. There isn't but one gospel. There are a lot of churches, a lot of preachers, a lot of denominations, but there's one gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and in you all. One body.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
It's the gospel. The reason I'm not ashamed is it's the only power of God. God, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power that enables God to be God and save us. God, just God and Savior. It's the only way a just judge can pardon a criminal. It's by substitution. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Any other gospel is not the power of God, it's the power of man. To get converts, or to get members, or to get followers.
or to fool people or deceive them. It's man's power over the minds of his friends to convert them to his way of thinking. This gospel is the power of God to turn a man to God. Turn him to Christ. Change his life. Mind, heart, soul. Direction. Family. Everything. God does it. His gospel. Now watch this. The second thing. Therein, in that gospel, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Only in a perfect second Adam from heaven, the Lord from heaven, can you see, conceive, understand the righteousness of God. Only in Him. Because you and I don't have any. Nobody else does. But He does. He's the righteousness of God. It's seen in Him. And only in His cross, God sent Him forth to declare His righteousness for the redemption, for the remission of sins of the past, for the forgiveness of sin. God sent Him forth to declare His righteousness. They tell you, without God's righteousness, we can't be saved. And you can't have it without Christ. You can't see it anywhere but in Christ. You can't preach it anywhere but in Christ. Because that's where it is. God sent Him forth to declare to the whole world His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. That's the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to conversion, to salvation, to life, to enlightenment, to illumination, to salvation, to heaven. And therein, in that gospel of Christ, is the only place that the holiness of God is manifested. The only place. And then the next thing He said to him here in verse 8 is, don't be ashamed of Me, His prisoner. But be a partaker, be willing to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let me paraphrase. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of His people, His preachers, His apostles. I'm a prisoner for His sake. I'm a prisoner for the gospel's sake. You be willing also to be a prisoner. You be willing to take rebuke from whomever, suffering from whomever, ridicule from whomever. You be willing to suffer affliction to which the preaching of the gospel of grace will always expose a man. Always. Always. This world is not the friend of God. He had 12 apostles. 6 of them were crucified. Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, Simon, Jude was crucified, and Philip. James was stoned to death. Thomas was killed with a spear. Matthew was slain with a hull bread. James was beheaded. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, that he'd never see a human being again. And Paul the Apostle was killed at Rome. And let me show you this scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching. I know people talk about the world's different today. The world's different in that it's more religious. The world's different in that there are laws against killing people. But the world, theologically, mentally, is the same. I still hate the true gospel. In Acts chapter 7, verse 52, which of the prophets, Stephen says, name one. Back in verse 51, he said, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the apostles, which of the prophets, have not your fathers persecuted?
Can you name one? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, Christ, and of whom now you are the betrayers and the murderers. They killed Christ, the very embodiment of God. Killed every one of his apostles. Stephen's looking back through the Old Testament and said, name one prophet that your fathers didn't kill. Isn't that something? Name one that escaped the sword. I know the gospel of our Lord is the gospel of peace. Peace with God. Peace in our hearts. My peace I give unto you, Christ said. He purchased peace by his blood. Peace among men. We have peace in this church. I've never been associated with a group of people where there's more peace and rest and joy and love. But because of the pride that's found in this world, in the churches, in social circles, political circles, because of the pride and depravity and self-righteousness, perversion, evil, the men of this world hate the gospel of God's grace. And it, when you preach it, it brings division. It brings trouble. It brings persecution. And you can look at the way that folks treated the prophets. And what was their message? The just one. That's what he said in Acts. The just one who's coming. And they destroyed the apostles. What was their message? Christ and him crucified, the sovereignty of God, purpose and providence of God. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 of the New Testament epistles, put him in prison, and then killed him. Why? They hated the gospel. And the gospel of works and human merit and deeds is not despised, it's love for the world. With this gospel. And then in closing, I'm going to push tonight on this now. Right here in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ. Hold them there. In your head? That start there, I know. In your books? We've got our confession of faith. You want to say it? It won't help you too much. Hold them in your heart. My son, give me your heart. Keep thy heart out of any of the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You hold these sound words and hold them fast in your heart. All right, I'll pick up with that tonight. I don't want to tell you everything I know in one sermon.